In Ephesians chapter 6. So, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 6. And we've been going through, as is our custom here, we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse. And so we've been going through Ephesians now, and now we are in beginning of chapter 6. Well, just, I think it was maybe last week or the week before, I was watching the Finnish news. In the news, there was one of the major news article updates on the news channel was that in Pirkanmaa, which is the Tampere region, the number of young people with mental health problems is alarmingly high. And so this was like one of the major news stories then. And apparently, like, even and in all of Finland, but specifically this was related to Tampere, that there's so many young peoples and more younger that have serious mental health issues, and that they are then seeking help from the psychiatrists and the things that the government can provide, and that there's so many people that they can't deal with them all, and it's like beginning to be a serious problem. And apparently, like, the difference between even 2015 and 2016, so 1 year, so 2015, 2016, 37% of rise in young people with mental health problems. 1 year, 37% was like, as far as I could understand, it keeps on continuing. So it's obviously clear that in our society, there's a lot of young people, mental health issues, one reason or another. And yet, we live in a society that proclaims itself to be the most advanced, and there's freedom, you know. Young people can do whatever they want. They can choose if they're a woman or a man. They can have sex before marriage, no problem. You give condoms in school. You have evolutionist. There's freedom. There is no shackles of Christianity to suppress anything. You can be a, you know, whatever. There's this great freedom. You know, we have iPads. We have internet. There's all these things that our society boasts about, and our country, our land, including Tampere, has never been more liberal, so to say, and there's never been more freedom to basically do whatever you want to do in everything. And yet, young people, and specifically, an alarming rate, are not healthy. You know, and they have serious issues. So you kind of see, well, maybe there's a correlation between the two. Maybe the things that are being taught, maybe the fact that if you're being taught that evolution is true, you have no human value. Maybe the fact that you're being taught that you're not a man or a woman, you're all confused. Maybe that has an effect on your mental health. Maybe if there is no parents to guide you and to have restrictions around you, maybe you're lost and confused in this world. And you start seeing this, and well, you know, God only knows how it will continue. The reason I start with that is today in Ephesians 6, the subject is on children and parents. Children and parents, and specifically on fathers. And so from a biblical point of view, Christians, whether it's Christian children or Christian fathers or mothers, are not to look to the society around them to learn parenting or to learn how to be as a child or behave, because in our society is more and more completely against anything biblical, even basic things like human gender, which has been it's one of the most, if you don't know that, what can you know anything? So, the passage we are in today could be summarized as kind of the summary or in a nutshell biblical teaching on the family and parenting. What does the Bible say in a nutshell on the family and how fathers, parents, and children are to live and behave and to think? And so with that introduction, let me pray and then I'll read the passage before us. Our Father, you are our Father and we are your children. And it's because you are Father and you've created the family, you've created men and women in your image. You've called men and women to be fruitful and multiply and to teach their children faithfully your word. Lord, it's because of all of that that the family exists and the family is called to give you honor, Lord. So give us as individuals, as men and women, parents, children, and help us, Lord, to look at your word in all aspects of life. Help us not to be deceived by the world around us that promotes itself as open and liberal and opportunity for everything, but at the same time is rotten on the inside. And we even see the news media recognizing the serious nature of young people not doing well at all, Lord. So help us now as we look into your word, what it teaches us about children and the family. Help us to have clarity of thought that we might see in your word what we should be like as men and women. Help us to repent of sin and neglect. Help us to be faithful in all aspects of life. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to see great things from your word and to apply that in our life. Give me clarity of thought and faithfulness, boldness, love to faithfully preach your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Ephesians 6 verse 1. A quick note where we are. Paul in Ephesians 5, he started this kind of section which just keeps on continuing. He started in chapter 5 verse 15 talking about how Christians are called to walk wisely in this world. Live wisely according to God's standards. And that we are called to be filled with the Spirit. And he then said that being filled with the Spirit is seen in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God the Father, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then we saw 2 weeks ago, we saw the section to the wives, and wives are called to submit to their husbands, just as the church submits to Christ. And then last week, we saw the husbands, and the husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So we've seen the joyful submission of the wives. We've seen the sacrificial love of the husbands. And now, naturally, Paul gets to the children and then the parents, specifically the father's relationship. So in all of these things, Paul is fleshing out what it means, what it looks like to have a Holy Spirit-filled life. What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? For wives, it looks like joyful submission. For husbands, it looks like love and sacrificial care for their wives and other people in general, but specifically for their wife. And now for children, it looks like this. And it, for fathers, it looks like this. So let me read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's where we end today. Then next week it'll be about bond servants and masters, the Lord, workers and bosses, so to say. So, children, Paul starts with addressing the children. And an interesting thing that you might not think about when you read this is the fact that Paul, by the very nature that he's addressing children, he's not saying just parents, tell this to your children. He's actually writing children. Paul expects that children would have heard these words being read out loud, which means that when Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian Christians, you know, because they didn't have the whole Bible yet in a, you know, nice leather-bound thing, they got this letter from Paul, who was in Rome in prison. So the Ephesian church got this letter from Paul the Apostle. And they would, of course, then in their weekly, or oftentimes maybe more, but at least weekly on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, the church, as was the custom in the New Testament, they would meet together to hear the Word of God being read and proclaimed. They would, you know, read and preach from the Old Testament. But then, of course, now, the first Sunday especially, where it's like, whoever brought the letter would be like, hey, guys, I got the letter from Paul. Paul the Apostle, our spiritual father. You know, he is the one, he knew the Ephesian Christians many years ago. And they got this letter, and long time, you know, it was no email back then, of course, or WhatsApp, but it was an expensive thing to send a letter. So they got this letter, and they would have someone read it. Because again, they wouldn't have just copies like, oh, I'll email it to all of you, read it at home, you know, and make sure. No, they would have the gathering of the church, and then someone would read it out loud, the letter, to the people in the congregation. And the reason I'm saying it's significant that Paul addresses children is that Paul assumed that children would be in the gathering of the church. Why am I emphasizing that? Well, in our day and age, in many churches, there is complete age segregation, you know? Yeah, there's the youth have their meeting, the kids have their meeting, the young singles have their meeting, the old people have their meeting, and then it's like everything kind of segregates, and there is no gathering of the whole church. And often on a Sunday also, in the main gathering of the church, the children are kind of pushed away. Well, apparently then, they were not. The children were there. The children were there to hear it. Whether younger children or older children, but the children were there. Paul expected them to be there. They were not somewhere away in a Sunday school room and never to hear this message, you know, that when they would be read. It's an interesting thing just to kind of notice. Paul addresses the children, not just the parents, but the children. And what does he then tell these children? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Simple command. Doesn't really require much explanation. It means, obey means to follow instructions, to put yourself under the authority of someone else. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds children, children of any age, that they are required and commanded by God to obey their parents. They're called to submit to their parents. And it is to your parents in the Lord. Well, what does in the Lord mean? Does it mean that children are only required to obey their parents if the parents are Christians? No, it does not. It does not. Children are called to obey their parents whether the parents are Christians or not. But what it means is that in the Lord is that as to the Lord, just like the wife is called to submit to the husband as to the Lord. So meaning it's not ultimately about the husband or the wife. It is that the wife loves Christ, loves God, and because she loves God and submits to Christ, she will submit to her husband. And because the husband loves Christ, loves God, he will love his wife. And ultimately, it's always rooted in Christ. It's based and rooted in Christ. And therefore, the children also are called, you are called to obey your parents because you should love God. And this is what God requires of you in the Lord. This is part of how you honor. A child honors God and gives glory to God by obeying his parents. obeying his parents. Then the question is again, even in the same way as we saw in wives submitting to the husband, then, well, does it mean that the wife, if the husband is a non-Christian, or if the parents here are non-Christians, and the parents say, child, you need to do this sin, you know, you need to do this evil thing, which happens, of course, you know, there are, in a sinful world, parents who maybe, and do give commands that are completely against God, completely contrary to Scripture, and call their children, is the child, and specifically a Christian child, is he required to obey then if their parents tell them to do something sinful and wrong against God? No, they're not. You know, the apostles in the book of Acts said, are we to obey man rather than God? You know, just like we Christians submit to the government as long as it doesn't go against biblical commands. So we are called to submit to our parents as long as it doesn't go in violation to the law of God. But with that caveat, otherwise children are called to obey their parents in the Lord. And as children like to ask the question, why? And I don't know, I have three little boys, especially two older ones, they like to ask, why? 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 Daddy, why? Why do I need to? And the older they get, the more they ask the question, which is good, you know, and you, all that. Well, Paul here, I guess assuming that the child would have, why should I obey my parents? He gives an answer, although it's maybe not as satisfying an answer a child might sometimes want, but it's a very short answer, for this is right. Why are you called to obey your parents? Because it is right. It is right. Simply said, it is right because God says so, and end of story. You know, there's no like requirement of giving some long philosophical answer. It's like, God says it, you're commanded to. That's the reason. So it is right, and God is the one obviously who defines right and wrong, good and evil. And it's because of that then that Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments in verse 2. He gives the basis for this. Paul is not teaching something new. This is ever from the beginning of Scripture in the Old Testament. The fifth commandment teaches and says this, honor your father and your mother. And then Paul inserts saying, this is the first commandment with a promise. And then he says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, teaches that children are called to honor their father and mother. And this is the basis that Paul is reminding them of this. And it's an interesting thing again here. Paul is quoting the Ten Commandments and he's just like kind of referring to the commandment again, meaning that the children in Ephesus probably were taught the Ten Commandments. They probably knew, you know, their fathers, or they'd heard about the Ten Commandments and learned about them, and therefore Paul is referring to the fifth commandment. Children were taught the Ten Commandments, and the fifth one teaches obedience and honor to the parents. Well, he said in verse 1, obey your parents. Now he says honor. And it's helpful here. Paul is kind of showing two sides of the same coin, so to say, two aspects. Because honor is something deeper. Honor you can't necessarily always see on the outside. If you kind of wanted to say honor is that which is on the inside of the child or in their mind, how they think, and then the obedience is the outward action. So a child and or a person in general could do something outwardly. Okay, I will do this, I will, you know, and kind of give lip service on the outside and be obedient on the outside, and yet have a very, you know, stubborn, resentful attitude and kind of like hatred even toward their parents, and not any kind of honor. And Paul is here balancing that it needs to be both. It needs to be honor, a genuine honor for your father and mother, honoring them for who they are, that they are your parents whom God has given you, and that you should love and respect them. And because of your love and respect, your honor to them, it is seen in obedience. You can't have one without the other. Just outward obedience without inward love and honor is just kind of hypocritical, you know, outward actions. And if it's just honor on the inside without actual obedience on the outside, well, it's not even honor on the inside then, because true honor displays itself in outward actions. So you need both. You need the action, the actual obedience, and you need the right attitude. Right action, right attitude, obedience and honor. Well, Paul's comment here that is put in brackets, this is the first commandment with a promise, has caused a lot of Bible scholars and Bible commentators, preachers to kind of scratch their head a little bit. What does Paul mean, this is the first commandment with a promise? Because when you go into, and let's just go there briefly, to Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given to us, and if you read through Exodus chapter 20, especially the beginning verses of the chapter, you see that command number 2 also seems to have a promise. And then this is command number 5. So how can Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise? Because in some ways the second commandment seems to have a promise also. Well, there's different views about this, but from as it seems to me, and I find myself agreeing with John Calvin, the great reformer and Bible commentator, I think he helpfully summarized that the promise in the second commandment is a general promise to all of the Ten Commandments. So it's when he says in verse 6 of Exodus 20, he says, "But showing steadfast love to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments." And a little bit earlier there. That kind of promise relates not so much specifically to command number 2, but all of the commandments. As opposed to later, when you look in verse 12 in Exodus 20, when God gives the commandment about honoring your father and mother, that's the only command that specifically has a kind of a specific promise relating to a commandment. That's kind of interesting. All the other commandments God just gives, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet and all that. And of course we can, by things we know in Scripture, you know, we shall not, for example, bear false witness because God is a God of truth and gods hate lying lips and all the rest. So there is a reason and all that. But God doesn't give specific promises to these other commandments apart from a general promise of God's favor. But for children and their honoring their parents, maybe it is because children like to ask questions and they like to know why. Maybe God is just being kind of gracious, and with this commandment that is directed to specifically more the younger ones, the children, he gives even a specific encouragement, a specific promise. And it is this promise that he then says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's the promise. Well, honor your father and mother. If you do that, there is this general principle, this general promise from God that it will follow, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, there was actual capital punishment for rebellious children. You know, that's like, you know, in our society when, you know, kids can go crazy and do whatever, you know. And it's interesting note that there's quite a lot of, in America and in Finland and different places, there's a lot of incidents where children even kill their parents. It's crazy. You know, there's all kind of wickedness. And children even, when they get old enough and for one reason or another, actually kill their parents, which is the extreme of complete dishonor, of course, to their parents. If something like that would have happened under the Mosaic Covenant, according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, 21, there was capital punishment. A rebellious son, not just the little child who sometimes is rebellious or whether it's corrected, but an older rebellious son who continually remains in willful rebellion and the parents have done all their best, eventually there was capital punishment, meaning their life was ended. They were stoned. And that was God's law under the Mosaic Covenant. And we might say, oh, that's cruel and that's all that. But it was just. That was just. So that's the first thing that originally when this commandment was like, is literally like, if you continue in rebellion against your parents, it might actually literally cause the end of your life. And that's how seriously God takes the obedience of children to their parents. And why does he take? Is it about the parents? Is obedience of children to parents what it's all about? No. It's actually more even about the child, because it is the good thing for the child. It is the good and right thing for the child. And that's why verse 3 in Ephesians 6 says that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So there's even this general principle, even though we don't live under the Mosaic Covenant anymore and there is no, you know, death penalty for a rebellious son. There's this general principle that a child who is obedient to his parents, that obedience leads to self-control, and self-control leads to stability and well-being in life. So it's just a simple thing that a child who grows up as a rebellious son or a daughter will eventually reap ruin in his or her own life. Not just the life of others, but it will be for the detriment of that child itself. And that's why God's love and care for children and command for children and parents is so serious. And it is love toward a child to command him to obey his parents. He needs to learn obedience from an early age so that he might be learn to submit himself to his parents and honor God that way, and therefore exercise self-control, and therefore learn self-control in general in life, and therefore his life in all aspects will be more stable and well-being, and he will live long in the land, as opposed to the opposite is a rebellious son or daughter will be lack complete self-control, which will then lead to all kind of whatever misuse of anything that you can misuse, you know, misuse of food, gluttony, misuse of alcohol, drugs, misuse of, you know, sexuality, misuse. You just go crazy everywhere and 100 ways, just even in a physical way, that you can have yourself killed by a lack of self-control. And you will just wreak havoc in your own life and in the lives around you. And your life will be anything but truly stable, and your life may be cut short because of your lack of obedience originally to your parents and then lack of self-control. That it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Obedience leads to self-control. Self-control leads to stability and well-being in life. Excuse me. That's why this is serious. That's why it's not just something we can disregard. But it's God's love for children that he commands them to obedience to their parents. God's love for children. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, And as we've seen here, as we go through Ephesians, Colossians has a lot of the same themes. So it's kind of like a sister letter or a twin letter. So Paul says basically the same things except in a slightly different words. And he helps us to kind of understand it more fully. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this: "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So it's another way of saying the same thing: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This pleases the Lord. It pleases God. If a child is to obey God and to walk in His ways and to give Him honor and glory, he is commanded by God to obey his parents. Even if the parents... And there are situations when a child is a Christian, you know, they become a Christian, and the parents are not. And the parents might even hate the child's Christianity. You know, I know of situations like that. And the same thing applies when even a wife might be a Christian and the husband is not a Christian. The husband might hate the wife's Christianity. Their children are called to obey their parents even then, as long as it doesn't go against God. And wives are called to submit as long as it doesn't go against God. Well, then he gets to the fathers, the parents, and specifically the fathers. So we've seen the obedience of children, the command. And the other side of that is the fathers. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers. And when Paul says here, fathers, he's addressing fathers. It is true, as some Bible commentators say, that the word fathers can be used in a general sense to refer to both parents, as in mother and father. But as we've seen in verse 1 in Ephesians 6, Paul has already used the word parents. I don't remember now what the... Goneus, something like that. Philippos, ask him later for the right pronunciation of the Greek word. But something like that, goneus, which is the word for parents. Well, Paul here does not use that word. He uses the word patres, the father, specifically father. So Paul is specifically using different words. If he wanted to address both parents without any distinction, he could have used the word that he used earlier, the parents' word. But he chooses to focus on the parents. And why is that? Why is that significant? Well, as we've already seen, the husband is called the head of the wife and the head of the family, meaning he is the one who is responsible of his wife and responsible of his children. Before God, the father, the husband, will give an account. Will give an account of his children and his wife. And therefore, it is the fathers who bear the responsibility. It is to them whom the command is given. These same things apply to the wife, to the mother. And it's not that, you know, it doesn't mean that Paul is saying, oh, it's fine for the mother can provoke the children to anger, or the mother can never teach the children. Of course not. In fact, the mother will often be the one who spends most time with the children and teaches, you know, on a day-to-day basis much more to the children. And that's true and right, and that's biblical. But the father is the one who is responsible, the one who has the authority and responsibility before God that those things happen or that they do not happen. Negative things don't do and right things do. So he addresses fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So he starts with a negative command of what not to do. What does it mean to provoke your child to anger? Well, I think all of us can maybe think of examples. And, you know, it looks different in different circumstances. But simply said, it means a father using his authority in a wrong way. Because he has authority as the head of the family, he can then also misuse that authority. Just like a father or a husband might misuse his authority against the wife and just treat her harshly and unjustly. They're like, "I'm your head, blah, blah, blah." You know, like that. That would be non-biblical and sinful and wrong. And that's why Paul commands, say, you need to love your wives, live with them in an understanding way. Do not be harsh with your wives, as it says in Colossians also. So in the same way, fathers are called not to provoke your children to anger. You can provoke your child to anger by being unreasonable. In many ways, a father can have unreasonable expectations and like too hard commands. Children need, you know, commands and restrictions, but then you can do wrong kind of, you know, like never let your child ever do anything, and just like you can never have playing time or whatever, and just like this kind of harsh father. And that kind of unjust expectations will provoke a child to anger and resentment toward their parents. That they will be this like, he's treating me unjustly, you know, and he's like, I can never do anything. And of course, children almost still, you know, even my boys say, oh, I can never do this, whatever. Sometimes they use that wrongly as an excuse. So, but there's many ways a father can act wrongly against his children. And I'm, of course, a very, you know, young man. I only have three little boys. The oldest one is 4 years old. So I'm a very novice in the fathering business, so to say. So, you know, I don't have much experience to say. And when I look at this and preach this, you know, I preach it to myself first, of course. All the rest, but this general principle that fathers are called not to provoke their children to anger. There's ways that fathers can mistreat their children by being too harsh, too unreasonable, not loving, and it causes resentment within the heart of a child, or even being distant. The father who never hugs his children, never, you know, comes, kisses his children, never plays with them. Just kind of like, I'm your father, you know, you do what I tell you. And kind of like this, almost like a military commander, and like, you bow down to me, you submit, I am your Lord. That is wrong. That is not biblical. That's not biblical parenting. Yes, there is authority. Yes, there is rules. And yes, there are times to be hard, and there's times to discipline your children. But there needs to be done with love and gentleness. And that the child knows that my father loves me. So do not provoke your children to anger. And there's a multitude of ways that can look like in life. But the main thing for any father here and me is to look into your own life and think, is there something that I'm doing that is provoking my children to anger? Am I being unreasonable, unjust with them? And if there is, I need to repent and ask for forgiveness. So that's the negative side. Do not do that. Well, what is a father to do? A father is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So do not be harsh, unreasonable, unloving, unkind, unjust to your children, but what you do need to do is you need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So bringing something up, you know, you could, this word to bring something up is to nourish. It's almost to, it's also used in other contexts to basically provide food. You know, like you have a chicken or something and you feed it, you take care of it, you know, you make sure that it grows. You have some plants that grow. You water it. You pick up the weeds. You make sure that it has sun. You take care of it. You're bringing it up. You're making sure that it grows, that it has what it needs to be able to grow. And fathers are given this responsibility and command before God to do that with their children. And as I said, of course, the same principles apply to the mother, and the mother is often the one who in daily life actually does this more because she spends more with the children, but the father is the one who is responsible. When God looks at the family, he will go to the father and say, why is this happening in your family? Why is this being neglected? Why is this not being happened? The father is the one who will have to give an account and answer. And the wife is let, so to say, she has less to answer for. You know, she's in it's a good way in that sense. You know, he's like, oh, I don't have to worry about that. You know, like, because it is on the shoulders of the husband ultimately. Ultimately. Of course, the wife is responsible to be a faithful wife and a mother, and to love and bring up the children. But ultimately, the father bears the responsibility. So, and Paul says to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is discipline? Well, discipline is the act, and I'm reading from a biblical Greek dictionary, the act of providing guidance for responsible living. So to exercise discipline toward your child, so to say, is the act of providing guidance for responsible living. The father is responsible that the child doesn't grow crooked, so to say. You know, he guides the child. When he sees that the child is doing wrong here, he says, this is wrong. This should not be done. And if that continues in a wrong thing, the father, because of his love for his son or his daughter, is called to provide discipline. Actually, you know, discipline to teach the child the seriousness of wrong things. And let me just read you one passage from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. This against goes against all the teaching in our modern day society, so to say, much of what is even said in Christian churches. But this is biblical teaching, quoting scripture here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So, according to this, and the book of Proverbs is full of this, and scripture in general, but specifically the book of Proverbs, if a parent never instructs the son or daughter, and to, specifically as it says here, spares the rod, meaning he doesn't discipline his children ever, according to this verse, according to the word of God, that parent hates his son or daughter. Because ultimately, that unrestrained sin and all that, and not learning self-control and not learning right from wrong, it will just grow bigger and bigger, and it will be bad for that son itself. So it's like hating. If you don't correct your son or your daughter, you are hating in practice your son or daughter. Supposed to our society says, yeah, just, you know, leave the children, let them be, you know. Oh, you want this? You know, like the child rules the household. Whatever you want, whatever you would like, you know, the child is the head of the household, and the parents just are like walking servants who do everything. Like, that's the opposite. The child is to be taught right from wrong. They don't know. They need to be instructed. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline. And this applies with God to us. God is our Father, and as children, we are His. As believers, we are His children. And what does God do with Christians? Does He discipline Christians? He does. The book of Hebrews talks about that in the New Testament. God, as a faithful Father, disciplines His children. And at times, God brings trials even into our lives, specifically to discipline us, because you, in one aspect of life we've kind of gone astray, and then he brings some circumstance of life to draw us back. He brings us back into the fold. Like a shepherd, when the sheep goes away from the fold of the sheep, the shepherd will go with the crook, you know, like a shepherd's staff that has a crook, and bring the sheep by the neck, so to say, you know, bring it in, you know, even if the sheep, oh, I want to go, it's like, no, you're coming here, because out there the wolves will eat you, and you will perish, because I love you, I take care of you, you come in. A faithful father is diligent to discipline, lovingly, faithfully, but still, to discipline his children. Exactly, not because he hates his son, but exactly the opposite. Because he loves his son. Because he loves his sons and his daughters. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction of the Lord. Again, so discipline is kind of focusing on the act of guiding and avoiding certain things, and even using the rod according to Proverbs. Then instruction is to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So it's a different, you know, basically the same thing, slightly different, nuanced. So it is about also answering the why question, not just don't do this, but don't do this because God says that this is wrong, and so on. Whatever it is, to provide instruction and counsel. And not just about wrong things, but also about right things. You should do this. This is right. And to instruct a child in the way that they should go. Instruction of the Lord. Notice those last three words, of the Lord. When the Word of God speaks about anything, whether it's wives to husbands to wives, children to parents and fathers, it is always rooted in Christ. It is always rooted in truths about God. It is not just some empty moral lessons that, oh, this will just, you know, kind of, your life will be a little bit better. It's always instructed in pleasing God and in teaching about God and doing it in a way that honors God. To bring them up in discipline and instruction. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, I mean, I've often kind of thought about it. But, you know, there's a lot of things that are wrong in our society. All kind of sin, you know, and there's always been, ever since the creation or ever since the fall of man, there's been things that are wrong. But like if you wanted to pinpoint one thing, like if I could only fix one thing in human relationships, human society, fix one thing that would have the greatest impact for good, that would kind of trickle down into everything else, I can't think of anything else except the fathers. If you have faithful fathers who actually love their wives and to teach and instruct their children, do not provoke their children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, everything else kind of will follow along. I'm not saying it's like a perfect society, but that will have like ripple effects more than any other thing. And the opposite, which we see, which I know from my own life, I see all around me and in society at large, is the lack of faithful fathers causes so much havoc in so many life, in so many different directions, that it's like it's incalculable, or whatever the word is. You know, you can't count it. It goes to everything. Ripple effects everywhere. And you could almost say that, you know, as the family goes, so the society goes. But as the father goes, so the family goes. You might have the most faithful, most godly mother in a family, but if the father is being the opposite, it will be very, very hard for the wife to have, you know, fateful impact on the children would suffer, and often the father is not even around at all. You know, children grow up without any fathers at all, and that will leave scars for life. So faithful fathers, and for Christian fathers, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. If you're a father, you have, you know, like, this comes before your work, this comes before your hobbies, whatever, interest and things like that. And you have to give an account before Christ. Well, as I said, you know, I'm, of course, very young. I only have, like, 3 little boys. So, there's a lot of good books to read about fatherhood. And I would say, in general, like, every father should make sure they give at least one book and read it. One book about fatherhood. Because it will challenge you. It will help you. And it will challenge you to be a more faithful father. And I think the best book I've read is this. It's called Daddy Tried, by Tim Bailey. Overcoming the Failures of Fatherhood. And someone who's read a lot more books and a lot more, you know, John Frame, he's a professor in America, Bible school. John Frame recommends this book by these words. He says, Daddy Tried is the best book on fathering currently in print. This is the book to give to your sons on the verge of becoming fathers. It will clear their heads and steal their spines. Clear their heads and steal their spines. So to give their fathers, to give their sons, but even if you've been a father for a long time, or a young father, or if you're not a father yet, you're going to be one day, this would be a book that I highly recommend. Biblical instruction on fatherhood, because certainly we don't see it in our society around us. We see the exact opposite. So finally then, let me end with this. How does a father actually do this? How does a father teach his children in daily life? Because notice, the father is responsible. Who is responsible for children being brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Who will do this? Who is responsible? Is it the government schools? You send them to school? Excuse me. Is it the schools that are going to teach the children the discipline and instruction of the Lord? For sure not. Is it even Sunday school that's responsible for teaching children? Well, it might help, but no. Sunday school, the church is not responsible. Fathers are responsible for their sons and their daughters. And the wives help with that, and they do. But the fathers are the ones who are responsible. So how does a father do that in daily life? Well, just a few kind of tips here. And again, I'm a novice at this, but I've learned from others. First of all, normal daily talk. According to Deuteronomy 7, let me just quickly read it. Deuteronomy 7, 6 verse 7 says, you shall teach them, your children, teach them diligently, teach the commandments of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So basically all aspects of life. When you sit in the house, when you walk outside, when you lie down, you go to sleep, when you wake up in the morning. All aspects of life should be used by the parents, and the father in particular, to remind and teach their children about how to think about the world, live in the world in a way that God has commanded and created it to be. So whether it's walking outside and looking at the plants, teaching about God's greatness who created the plants and so on, and use your creativity. So in normal daily life, it's not just something, you know, 6 days a week we live as atheists, we don't talk about God, then we go to church on a Sunday and we send our kids to Sunday school to learn a little bit about God. No, that's not how it is. That's not how Christian parenting should be is in daily life. And practical things, mealtime prayers is a good thing to show your being thankful for your food, pray for your food, and just a good discipline. Your children will learn that, oh, my parents, they pray, you know, we pray. And it'll, good thing. And daily family devotions. Or regular, you know, but at least most days, unless with some exceptions. But daily family devotions. And if there's something, there's a little book called Family Worship by Don Whitney. It's a helpful little thing. But what do I mean when I say family worship? It just means that every day, a short time, whether it's after food, before food, or in the morning, or like, you know, our family does it before the kids go to sleep. I have a short time of doing something. Whether you read a kid's Bible with the kids, you sing some song, you read from a real Bible, you use a catechism that has questions from the Bible, something, 5-10 minutes. Yeah, if you want to go longer, go. But the key thing is to do it. To do it. To teach your children. And this is something, you know, people encouraged me early on. And even when... I was thinking about it yesterday. Like when did we start with Jeremiah? But I think it was 2 years or maybe less than 2 years when we started kind of family devotions. But why I'm saying this in practical things is that it's important to get into the habit and to do that. Even when your child is like 2 years, they might not have a clue what's going on. You know, they know. But I see maybe some pictures. I see something going on. But at least they'll see Daddy maybe open the Bible, and they'll see, okay, this is an important thing for Daddy. Every day we do this thing. I have no idea what's going on, but this happens every day. It must be important. Like, and maybe Daddy kneels down and prays, okay, this is important too. Like, I have no idea what's going on. But so you're instructing a child, and the child is understanding. And things like that. But however you do it, whatever, you know, book you use or not, the father is commanded and he has the responsibility before God to bring his children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that will not happen automatically. That will not happen by accident. And therefore, a father needs to be proactive and do that. And if you haven't done that, it's never too late. Just repent and ask for forgiveness, and it's never too early either. Never too early to start. So, the biblical teaching on children and parents is here summarized for us. Children are called to obey their parents. And it's obedience, even for us who are maybe have our own children already or are adults. Even then, we are called to honor our father and mother. And that's another aspect. Even when our parents might require, they get too old and they might require even physical assistance, whatever, the children are to, if they're able to help them and to honor their parents, even in their old age. But this is what spirit-filled living looks like in the home. And a person, a father who says, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm walking as a faithful Christian and does not do this, is a walking contradiction. And a child who is disobedient to his parents and says, yes, I'm still obeying God, is a walking contradiction. And therefore, we should not be hypocritical. We should not be that. We will always fail. Whether we're children, we will never be fully obedient and fully honoring. And as fathers, we certainly fail. Like this book says, overcoming the failures of fatherhood. You know, fathers will fail. But fathers are called to be faithful and try their best. With the help of the Spirit, they can do that. So let me pray as we end. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that you are the great Father who rules over all. That even as human fathers, we're called to imitate you and to be like you. And you care for us and you provide for us. You discipline your children when we need that. You correct us, you instruct us. So help us as men and women to live in a way that gives honor to you. Help those of us who are fathers to take our responsibilities seriously. Help us to repent of sin and to neglect and failure in the responsibility as a parent. And help us to lead our families faithfully. Help all of us, and we all are children of someone. We have parents, mothers and fathers, whether they're alive or not, Lord, we thank you that we have parents. And help us, whether they're believers or not, help us to honor them. Honor them even when we are adults and they might be, we don't live with them anymore and all that, but we're still called to honor them. Help us to be men and women who are characterized by a life of obedience to Christ and therefore obedience to your commands, as is seen here in the family structure. And help us to be a blessing to people around us and to be an influence for good for people around us in whatever situations of life we find ourselves in. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, who enables us to obey and to follow your commands. Without him, we could not do anything. So we thank you for that. And we do ask forgiveness for all of our sins in whatever aspects of life. Help us to be more faithful, loving, and obedient to you, and seek to live it in practical daily life. We thank you, and we do pray for all the children in our church. We pray that they might grow and grow up and learn truths, great truths about you, and that we might all, as a local church, be faithful witnesses to children around us, that they might see in us a faithful example of Christian men and women, and that you would in time open the eyes of these children, that they might themselves turn to you and believe in you, and themselves become in your timing faithful mothers and fathers according to your purposes. We thank you now for this time we've had together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.